5. Salvation through judgment, Micah 5, 7 through 15. So let's review what's going on in Micah, because it's a little bit easy to get lost in the details. So let's think about what's going on, what Micah is prophesying, and where we're going. So God is coming out of his temple. Remember, that's how Micah opens up. The Lord's coming out of his temple to bear witness against his people. He goes on to denounce the wickedness of his people, and then he denounces the wickedness of the rulers of his people. Because of that, he prophesies the end of Jerusalem and their going off into exile, which is the covenant curse that he promised would happen if they reject him. Then we see an encouraging turn where God prophesies that Zion would be lifted up. There's a coming day when Zion would be lifted up as the highest of all the mountains. All the nations would come flowing to Mount Zion, streaming to it, and peace would come to all the peoples of the earth. That's in line with the promises that God made to Abraham. So the coming curse of exile is in line with the covenant warnings of disobedience, and the exaltation of all peoples in Christ is in line with God's promises to Abraham. We saw that God was talking about the heavenly Mount Zion, the one that Hebrews chapter 12 says that you have come to. You have come, Hebrews says, to the heavenly Mount Zion. You are there right now. Innumerable angels in festal assembly. To the spirits of the saints made perfect, to God, the judge of all, to Jesus, whose blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. This is the Mount Zion to which you have come, and it has been exalted, and all nations are streaming to it. But before that will happen, Micah says, before Zion would be exalted, there will still be a great exile of God's people, and it will only be after their exile that God will bless them according to his promise. We saw that blessing would come through a king who would be born in Bethlehem, who would gather God's people and bring them peace and victory. So how would that come? Israel's rebellion would lead them into exile, but then a king would be born among Israel who would deliver them, who would bring them peace and victory. As is written, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel." So who is this one to be born who will bring blessing to Israel, who will bring Israel back together, who will bring all the brothers of this king back to Israel under God's blessing? We don't have to wonder, because Matthew tells us in Matthew 2, 3 to 6, "When Herod the king heard about the birth of the king of the Jews, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the peoples, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet.'" And then they quote Micah 5. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." So we don't have to wonder who this king is that Micah is prophesying. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And at his birth, God's people, all his brothers, are regathered together and brought to peace and victory in Christ. So the story that Micah is talking about here is one of exile and return, of God's judgment and then God's mercy, of death and then resurrection. This is always the path for God's people, death and resurrection. Now, as the people who know and walk the way of the cross, we understand that exile and return are related to one another. We understand that mercy has come through judgment. We understand that life comes through death and that they're mysteriously intermingled, that you don't get resurrection without first getting death. And this mystery is what Micah is going to spend the rest of chapter 5 pointing to. It's not that obvious. If you think about Micah's original hearers, it's not that obvious. They don't know the story of Jesus plainly. They don't know about death and resurrection plainly. It's all in shadows, and they're trying to figure out what on earth all this means and why is God promising judgment, but also mercy, and how is all this going to go together? And Micah weaves all these mysteries together across the rest of chapter 5. He will mysteriously weave together exile and victory. He will mysteriously weave together God cutting off all the idols of his people with God cutting off all the strength of his people. Salvation through judgment, life through death. This is the way of Christ, and as followers of Christ, we have to learn to embrace this path. So let's read Micah 5, 7 to 15. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and will destroy your chariots. And I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. Amen. Do you see why I'm setting this up as the weaving together of blessing and judgment? You read this and it's kind of hard to tell, is this good news or bad news? It's like, are they being exiled or are they being made conquerors? Is God cutting off everything that's bad, or is he cutting off everything that's good? And it's just all woven together throughout in a real paradoxical kind of way. And so we'll notice this as we go through, and we will see God's picture of Christ in the midst of all of that. So first, when exile becomes conquest. This is verses 7 through 9. When exile becomes conquest. As Israel stands on the brink of exile, which they do, God's warning them. Micah is coming primarily and first historically to warn them that they're about to be carried off, infiltrated by their enemies, and dragged off to foreign lands and taken away from the promised land that God had promised to them. Exile is coming. But as Israel stands on the brink of exile, Micah says something first, not surprising. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples. When you go into exile, you are in the midst of many peoples, right? You're carried off among the nations. It's not surprising. But then he says something that is really surprising. He compares this being carried off into the midst of many peoples, which is bad. This is their exile. This is the end of the line of the covenant curses. But then he compares their being in the midst of many peoples to dew on the grass, and to a lion among the beasts of the forest. So when this king comes from Bethlehem, the remnant of God's people will be among the nations to bring refreshment to them and to triumph over them. Now, this isn't a promise for all of Israel. This is not a promise for the rebellious people that Micah has been crying out against. It is specifically for the remnant of Jacob. Look at verse 7. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which when it goes through, treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. This is not a promise for all of Israel. It's not a promise for the rebellious people that he's been calling down. It is for the upright. It is for those among God's people who trust in the Lord, for the true children of Abraham who walk by faith in him, who believe his promises. That's why it says the remnant of Jacob. as Paul will explain later in the book of Romans, as we saw when we went through that. Not all Israel is of Israel. Not all the promises come to everybody who is descended from Abraham, but there is a remnant who receive the promises, those who walk in the faith of Abraham. This remnant, he says, will be among many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. So the first thing we see is that in their exile, in the scattering of God's people among the nations, they will bring refreshing to all the peoples of the earth. In the absence of rain, dew in the morning brings much needed refreshment to a dry land. We know quite a bit about dry land lately. The land at my house is just cracking open. It's just dry. The grass is brittle. And you wonder if we're going to ever get rain. But you do hear the picture is you wake up in the morning and you go out, and even though there's no rain, there's just drops of water on all the grass. Dew is often a sign in the Bible of God's blessing, isn't it? Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So when God's faithful people go out into exile, they will bring the blessing and grace of God with them to all the peoples of the earth. The remnant will bring refreshment to the nations. The nations think they are scattering God's people and breaking them apart, right? Notice that it's the nations who cause the exile. God raises up the nations, the Assyrians in this case. They come in, they take over God's people, and they drag them out among the nations. They think they're scattering God's people. They think they're triumphing over them. They think they're breaking them apart. But what they're really doing is scattering God's people throughout themselves like leaven in a lump, which will continue to leaven the lump of all the nations until it has leavened everything and lifted it up. It will cause everyone to rise towards heaven. And this is the work of God. Nobody causes the dew on the grass. You don't even really harvest dew on the grass. You just wake up and look at it and be happy. God puts it there, and you're blessed by it. And so it is with God's blessing to the nations, like showers on the grass, which delay not for a man, nor wait for the children of man. God's not waiting for people to bring blessing and refreshment to the nations. He's not waiting for Israel to come up with a plan for how they're going to bless the Assyrians and make all the nations of the earth better again. It will never happen. It only happens because of God's promise. Israel, God's chosen nation, couldn't even secure blessing for themselves, could they? They've tried it. That's been the story of the nation of Israel. Is if you'll just obey me, I will bless you. If you dishonor me, I will curse you. They have now come to the end of the curses, that is, exile. They could not secure even blessing for themselves, much less for the nations, which had been prophesied that they would do. And so God himself is sending the dew on the grass of all the nations. He will not wait. He will not delay for a man. He will not wait for the children of man. God is taking matters into his own sovereign hands. The remnant will be among many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass. And also the remnant of the Lord will be among many peoples like a lion among the beasts of the forest. Not only will they bring refreshing to the nations, they will be given dominion over the nations. Like a young lion among the flocks of sheep. What will a young lion do if you turn a young lion loose in your pen of sheep? What will he do to them? He will eat them all. He will feast to his heart's content. Will they be able to put up a fight? Will they be able to stop him? No. Like a young lion among the flocks of sheep. It will be blessing for all like the dew, but it will also be triumph and victory for God's people. The nations think to scatter God's people. They think to triumph over them. The Assyrians come in to boast proudly against the Lord and against his people. But instead, they spread a young lion amongst themselves. Instead, they welcome a young lion into their own sheepfolds as they take God's people into their midst. And as this young lion works his way through the flock, Verse 8 says, he treads down and tears in pieces, and there is none to deliver. Exile among the nations will lead to triumph over the nations. Your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off, says verse 9. So you see the profound mystery here, that even in their greatest loss, even in their greatest punishment for their sin in being carried off into exile, the Lord is using even this to bring about blessing for all the nations and the triumph of his people over all the nations. So how do we apply this today? Who and what time is this referring to? What is he talking about? Going off into exile and becoming dew on the grass, going off into exile among the nations and being like a lion among the lambs, among the flock of sheep. What is this talking about? In order to understand what prophecies are talking about, especially when they're complex and they're layered, we should always pay attention to the time markers in the text. Have your Bible open in front of you, Micah 5. Look for time markers in the text. It will tell you what it's talking about. Notice that verse 7 begins with the word then. It's a time marker. Then, what is the then? When is this going to happen? Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of the among the nations in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest. When is this going to happen? Well, he's been talking about Israel being given up until the time when the king is born, who will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. That's what the verses before are talking about. When this baby is going to be born, and this Christ is going to be born, and he's going to shepherd the flock of Israel, he's going to deliver them. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples. We saw from Matthew 2 that it's clearly a reference to the birth of Jesus. Just in case you're still inclined to wonder, like, well, who really is that king? Matthew 2 locks it down and nails it. We read it. Okay, so the beginning of chapter 5 about them being handed over until this king is born and raises up and shepherds Israel. That's talking about the birth of Christ. And then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples like dew from the Lord. Right? When Jesus is born and he rises to shepherd his people, to be the king over his people, when Christ is born, then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples to bless them like dew and to conquer them like lions. Once Jesus has been born as the king of Israel, his people will raise up shepherds and princes to overcome Assyria and Nimrod, we read earlier in chapter 5. So all of this is something bigger than Israel's impending captivity to the Assyrians. The thing that's happening historically is captivity to the Assyrians. They're coming in to carry off God's people into exile. That's what's happening right after Micah and his prophesying. But that exile only lasts for 50 years. And it ended long before Christ was born. It ended long before the stuff that's being prophesied here. The king who's born and who comes and who raises up. So this is talking about something that came with the coming of Christ. Not merely the Assyrian exile, but the coming of Christ, his birth. And that's when we see God's remnant being scattered among all the nations as blessing to them like dew and as the lion. We see it's clearly happening in the book of Acts. So Christ has come, he has been born, and we see exactly this, the people of God being scattered among the nations to bring blessing to them. They say that Acts 8:1 is the key to Acts 1:8. Look at Acts 1:8 for a minute, and we'll see the fulfillment of this prophecy beginning to happen after Jesus has come, been born, exalted as king, and now we will see his people scattering among the nations in order to bring blessing and victory for God's people. Acts 1:6 says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what's going to happen? They're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and then they're going to witness to God in Jerusalem Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God's people are going to be driven out among the nations. How will this happen? Acts 8:1. We see the stoning of Stephen, and right after this happens, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." So just as it was promised in Acts chapter 1, the Spirit would come upon them and he would drive them to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So it's actually the persecution that comes that causes this. And now we see God's people scattering exactly as it's been said, Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and towards the ends of the earth. The opposition of God's enemies in Jerusalem to his people cause his people to scatter throughout Judea and Samaria. And what do they go out doing? Preaching the gospel, casting out demons, and healing the sick, which resulted in much joy. You might say they're going out like dew on the grass and like a young lion among the flock. Then the book of Acts ends with the gospel going out towards the ends of the earth, saying, "Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." So the book of Acts is the story of God's people being spread out among all the nations, bringing the gospel with them, which is bringing blessing and victory over the nations. Now, exile and being run off by persecution is not good, right? Exile is a curse. But because Christ has died, everything now serves God and his church and the blessing of his people. In Christ, death now leads to resurrection. Exile now leads to the spread of the gospel among the nations. None of this means that we seek exile, right? That's not what they were doing in Acts. They weren't hoping to be exiled. God never calls us to seek exile, but it means that even if the world turns against us and chases us out of town and scatters us to the four winds, God will use that to cause us to multiply all the more with his blessing and grant us victory in Christ. Do you believe it? What it means is that we should be bold wherever we are to bring the message of Christ to bear on all around us, trusting in God's promise that he's using his people all over the earth to bring blessing to the nations and to deliver all the nations into the hand of Christ. That wherever you go, that you will go with the blessing of God and with the triumph of Christ, even if you're being dragged there. So we should be bold and confident and hopeful, and we should walk in faith no matter what. Do you believe that you are dew on the grass of your family? Do you believe that in Christ you are dew on the grass of your workplace? You have been sent out like dew on the grass of the community of Durango. In your neighborhood, you are there. You have been sent out among the nations as the remnant of the people of God. Do you realize that you're there to bring blessing to the people around you? Also, do you believe that you are a lion among the flock of your enemies? Do you believe that your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries and all your enemies shall be cut off? Do you believe it? How might it change the way you live if you believed that fully? That everywhere you go to bring blessing and the victory of Christ over all the peoples. That's what Micah is prophesying. So go ahead and make that change. However, your life would change if you really believed that you go out like blessing, like dew on the grass everywhere you go, and like a lion among the flock of sheep. However, that would change your life if you believed that. Go ahead and change that today because it's true. And then press on and persevere. Because that's the paradox here, isn't it? Sometimes it feels like you're moving backwards. Sometimes it looks like you're being pushed into a corner. Sometimes it seems like you're being dragged off into exile, like you're not advancing. Sometimes it seems like Stephen's martyrdom maybe isn't the best thing for the advance of the gospel in the church, right? Sometimes it seems like this movement that we're a part of is suffering setbacks, and now suddenly everybody's being driven out of Jerusalem and we're all running for our lives and we're scattering around and it looks like they have us on the ropes. But when they have us on the ropes, God has them on the ropes. That's the whole point. As soon as they're being dragged off into exile, they're doing it in order to bring the blessing and the victory to the nations. So if it looks like you're moving backwards, if it looks like we're being scattered, like we're not advancing, that's part of how God promises to give us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. God makes even exile serve conquest. That's shocking. Exile is the worst thing that can happen to a people. Their nations come in, take them over, tear down all their stuff, destroy them, and drag them off and take them into captivity. That's the worst thing that can happen to a people, other than maybe they all are dead. God says, when I do that, that's when you will spread to all the nations. So believe it. You are the remnant. That's why we are scattered to the four corners of the earth. It's why we are here in remote Durango, Colorado, to be the dew on the grass of this town and to be like a lion among the flock here in this town. Believe it and keep on in the word of God and in the power of his spirit by faith. You will reap a harvest in due time if you do not give up. So you see the mystery, the paradox of conquest through exile. And now we're going to see another kind of mysterious paradox in Micah chapter 5, which is the pain of having every enemy cut off. We see this in verses 10 to 15, the pain of having every enemy cut off. In order to get this point, we need to notice Micah's language carefully. Look at verse 9. When all this happens, when you're scattered among the nations and the remnant of Israel is scattered among the nations, when Christ is born and begins to reign and his people are all over the earth, they're going out like dew on the grass, like a lion among the flocks. In verse 9, he says, your hand shall be lifted up over your adversaries and all your enemies shall be cut off. Do you believe it? All your enemies shall be cut off. Now, think about that. All your enemies shall be cut off. Now let's briefly read what comes next. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off. All your enemies shall be cut off. In that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you, and I will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds, and I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes, and I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands, and I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities, and in anger and wrath I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. When the Lord sends his people among all the nations, it will be to bring blessing and triumph over them, and all your enemies will be cut off. Great. Awesome. Elaborate. Tell us more. We love this idea. All of our enemies will be cut off. Tell us more. I will cut off your horses from among you, and I will destroy your chariots. Wait a minute. We wanted it to go on and talk about the Assyrians and the Babylons and all those guys, but you're saying you're going to cut off all our enemies, and now you start talking about our strength. Our horses and our chariots, those aren't our enemies. Those are literally our strength against our enemies. No, they're not. They seem like they are, but they're not. Israel has tried military might against their enemies, haven't they? And have they succeeded? Over the course of the history of the people of Israel, they've tried attacking their enemies, and now they've found themselves at the end of the line, subject to all their enemies, destroyed by them, under their hand. Israel has tried military might against their enemies. They've tried horses and chariots, and it has not succeeded. And guess what? It's still not succeeding today. They're still trying it, and it's still not working. Even with great America standing behind them, horses and chariots and now add F-16s are not going to restore Israel. Horses and chariots are never going to bring the blessing to Israel. It's never going to happen. That's my biggest beef with what they call Zionism. In the name of the prophets, they would have us use military might to establish Israel among the nations. But that misses the whole point. God says, I'm going to cut off your horses and I'm going to cut off your chariots. That's never how Israel's going to be blessed. The blessing of Israel is never going to come in by killing off all their enemies. An attempt to bring about some future glory and blessing for God's people by military might from and with Israel rather than the word of God and the promises of God is a fool's errand and goes against the way that he promised it's going to happen. And so we should stop with all of this sense, this notion, all these world politics that think we're going to use military might to establish Israel and her blessing, and then her blessing is going to spill off on the rest of us. That's never how it's supposed to work. In that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you. I will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. This is how blessing will come to Israel. It's paradoxical, but this is how it works, because this is the way of Christ Jesus. All your enemies shall be cut off. Who first? Your horses and your chariots. Think about Psalm 20. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Those who trust in horses and chariots fall. Those who trust in the name of the Lord our God are exalted. Or Psalm 33. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation. And by its great might, it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Now, horses and chariots are not bad. They're not evil, but you can't put your confidence in them. You can't put your trust in military might. You can't boast in them. God alone can save us from our trouble, because our trouble at root is not merely some bad nations that want to kill us, though that's always real. Our trouble is deeper than that. Our trouble is sin and death and the wrath of God against us because we have rebelled against him. And when we deal with that foundationally and first and foremost, that is the only way that our problems are going to be solved. And God has dealt with all of this in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this he spreads to all the nations by the word of his gospel. This is the way that the world will be blessed through his people. This is the way that God's people will be exalted over all the nations like a lion amongst the sheep, is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, which God will do to his glory. Amen. All your enemies shall be cut off. And in that day, declares the Lord, I will cut off your horses from among you. I will destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down your stronghold. So all his enemies shall be cut off. First, horses and chariots. Who next? Who else is he going to cut off? The cities of your land and all your strongholds. What? The temple was good. The city of Jerusalem was good. The wall was good. But it wasn't enough. And it was never meant to save God's people. And if you put your hope of salvation in something that can't save you, you make that good thing one of your chief enemies, right? Horses are good, chariots are good, strong cities are good, but if you put all your boast in them, that now is your biggest problem, your confidence in that good thing. Christ came, and he set in motion the destruction of the city of their land, the stronghold, the temple. He set in motion the destruction of all of it. Why? Why did Christ bring about the destruction of Jerusalem? Why did Christ bring about the destruction of the temple? To take away their strength? No. To shift their confidence and their faith from the shadowy city, from the shadowy stronghold, from the shadowy temple, to the true city and the true stronghold and the true temple, the heavenly one that cannot be touched. And all who live by faith know this, that our hope and our confidence is not in the earthly city of Jerusalem. Listen to the Hebrews 11, the chapter of the great hall of faith. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What kind of city has God prepared for his people? The earthly Jerusalem? No. The heavenly Jerusalem, a heavenly city, the city of God that he has promised for all his people, the great heavenly Zion, the heavenly Zion to which you have come, the Jerusalem above, who is our mother, as Paul says it in Galatians 4. Here, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. I will cut off your horses from among you and will destroy your chariots, and I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. You have to think bigger than Jerusalem and the city walls. And if you put your trust in them, God will tear them down because they will have become your enemies. You have to think bigger than fancy megachurch buildings and well-attended programs, because if we put our confidence in them, they will become our enemies and God will cut them off. We have to put all of our confidence in God, all of our trust in him, all of our weight in the power of his word and his promise in Christ alone to conquer the world and bring blessing to all the nations. This is what he's doing and this is how he's going to do it, and God alone will do it. His word alone is enough to fulfill these profound paradoxical promises. And so this is why we structure our church the way that we do. This is why we are the weird way that we are at Gospel Church. We structure our church so that you can't subtly shift your trust and confidence in the things and the stuff. Because we don't have flashy things and we don't put our confidence in flashy stuff. We put all of our confidence in the Word of God. So that if God's word doesn't come through and his Holy Spirit doesn't move powerfully in our midst, there will be nothing fancy going on here, right? That's how we set it up. You know, Francis Schaeffer once said, I believe that the American church has structured itself in such a way that the Holy Spirit could leave and it would take years for anybody even to notice. Because we're not structured, we're not set up in such a way that we just wait for God to move. And if God doesn't move, nothing's going to happen. We're going to look like fools if Christ doesn't come and do his mighty work through us. Our vision and our plan is for God's word to triumph and to save and to bless us and to overthrow this nation and to hand it to us as we look to his word by the simple means that he's established of his word and prayer. And if God's word can't do it, there is no plan B. The church planting guru who welcomed me to Durango 15 years ago when we planted this church, and he had the currently popular thing going here in Durango, told me that reliance on God's word was called the traditional model and that it doesn't work anymore. If you want a church to work, if you want to grow and you want to prosper in Durango, you're going to have to do something other than just merely teach God's word and expect God's word to transform this place and this world for his glory. It doesn't work anymore. Unless you do programs and community in a certain trendy way, the church will never make it because those are the things that the people want. Those are the things that are working, he assured me. But we're not here to build a religious program. We're here to bring the blessing of God to the nations, and that will only come by the word of God. It is the only way. You can do everything else you want to try to butter people up and to try to be nice to them and try to build a religious group, and it's going to do absolutely no good. And actually, may the Lord tear all of that down on the day when he blesses us so that we will actually be blessed in the way that he has promised. This is the foundation of this church, and it always will be, the Word of God and prayer, the simple means of grace. We are going to hang ourselves out to dry so that unless God comes through with his word and prayer, nothing will ever happen, and we will be great fools in this community. That's the plan, and that will remain the plan. The only way in and through is to die. That's the only way. It's victory through exile. It's triumph by God cutting off the enemies that you thought were your greatest comforts. This is the paradoxical way of Christ. It is the only way. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. This is where God begins. When God promises to cut off all the enemies of his people, he starts with our own idols. And he tears them all down so that we have nothing left but his promise. And then we are able to receive the blessing of God. And by the way, that church planting guru that told me that the word of God would never work, that the traditional model is passé and doesn't do anything anymore, and he had the current thing going in town that was cool and people were going to, he's gone. His ministry is gone. His churches are gone. But the thing built on the word of God stands by God's grace alone. God's cutting off all of our enemies starts with the things we thought were our greatest strength, but it doesn't stop there. God will cut off all of our greatest strength, any boast that we have other than him and his power at work in us. He will cut all that off, and then he will move from there to cut off all demonic powers, all pagan worship, and all idolatry from his people, and he will destroy every people that will not bow to Christ. That's where he ends. Judgment begins with the household of God. He tears down all of our false comforts, all of our false boasts and strength. And then from there, he cuts off all idols and demonic powers and pagan worship practices. So look at verse 12. And I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no more tellers of fortunes. Sorcery, witchcraft, fortune-telling, and divination are enemies of God, and he will cut them off from his people in Christ. After he has taken away all of our false boasts, all of our false confidence, he will move and he will cut off all pagan worship, all reliance on other spirits other than him. We're not modernists. We don't deny that witchcraft is real. Witchcraft is real, but it's evil. It's not that sorceries are made up and so they can't help you. It's not that tellers of fortunes can't ever get a message for you and so you don't need to look. They can get messages for you and the sorceries can help you, but they're demonic help that pits you against the power of God, and so they're no good. God will not tolerate his people seeking power from demonic forces through pagan techniques. He won't tolerate it. He will cut it off. He will not tolerate his people inquiring of demons through fortune tellers. He will not put up with it. He will cut them off. God's people will look to God alone. God's word is enough for us. Amen. God's direction is what we seek. God's will is all we need. Our society would like to normalize all this kind of stuff, sorcery and the telling of fortunes. You can find people set up shop Main Street Durango, telling fortunes and carrying out sorcery for money. But we must have nothing to do with it. And the Lord will cut them off in due time. And when you see it, you should speak against it. May God cut off all sorcerers and fortune tellers in our land in Jesus' name. We don't need them and we don't want them. Next, we see that God will cut off idolatrous worship and idols, verses 13 to 14. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I will root out your Asherah images from among you and destroy your cities. God will cut off carved images and pillars at which they worshiped pagan gods. He will root out Asherah images from among us. He will trample down the high places of the false gods. Carved images, idols have to go. You shall bow down, verse 13, you shall bow down no more to the works of your hands. It doesn't matter if you call it dulia, veneration, or anything else, you do not bow down to the work of men's hands. God has made himself very plain about this, and he will not put up with it. And one of the things he will deliver us from is the worship of idols. Pillars are high places of pagan worship. They would set up pillars and go and worship under them. Poles that reach up to pagan gods in their honor. The totem poles must come down. Asherah images are objects of worship to a fertility goddess. Life and fertility and blessing and abundance come from God, and he will not permit us to seek it from any other source but himself. And so all these will be torn down. And while many don't usually bow down to physical idols in our culture today, the worship of false gods abounds, and people give their lives to all sorts of various idols, and these things will be cut off. God will remove Islam from the earth. He will remove Buddhism, Mormonism, New Age spirituality from the nations. He will cut them off. He will remove the high places to Molech from the earth. Planned Parenthood will not remain in Durango. We believe this, and so we go, and we pray, and we proclaim the lordship of Christ, and we announce his gospel at the pagan high places in our town until God cuts them all down. And so you turn fully aside from any other god. Turn fully aside from any other confidence other than God and his word and his spirit moving to bring us blessing to this town and triumph over Durango and the ends of the earth in Christ. And turn aside from any other god, any other promise, any other comfort or hope or good that you look for apart from Christ. Turn fully away from every other religion, any other type of worship, any ideology that exalts itself against the name of Christ. Root it out of your mind, root it out of your heart, and trample it down, because God is coming against all those things, and if you hold on to them, you will be trampled with them. But when you cast them aside, the Lord comes against them. It will be our deliverance. God will come in judgment against all his enemies, and God will cut off all nations that refuse to obey Christ. This is our last verse. And in anger and wrath, I will execute vengeance on the nations that did not obey. God's people will be scattered among all the nations like dew to bless them and like a lion to consume them. Christ sends out his people with a message for all the nations, terms of their surrender to the kingdom of Christ and their eternal blessing under the shadow of his wings, with full mercy for their rebellion against the King of heaven when they repent and serve him. As he told Christ in Psalm 2, "Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Blessing will come to a people from every nation, because of God's promise and God's grace. But those nations that refuse to submit and come cheerfully under the rule of Christ, God will execute vengeance on them in anger and in great wrath. Verse 15, "And in anger and wrath I will execute judgment," or vengeance, "on the nations that did not obey." The only way for the nations to be blessed, the only way for the world to be saved, is in Christ Jesus, through his death and through his resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus exemplified in himself all of these great paradoxes, that it's in your exile that you will be spread out to bless and to triumph, that it's when God comes against your enemies, he's going to start by the things that you love and your greatest strength and the things you trust in the most, and he's going to tear all those things down. All of that is exemplified perfectly in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the way that he initiated our salvation and will carry it out to the end. Jesus, he exemplified all these paradoxes when he died to defeat sin, when he was overcome in order to overcome sin and Satan and death, when death overtook him so that he could overtake death. when he lost his life in order to find it and to give it to all the nations of the earth, when all his apparent strength was taken away from him. And in so doing, the Father gave him all power in heaven and on earth. He made the only way through this sin-torn world into everlasting life in the age to come. And so the message for us at the end of the day is very simple. Just trust in Christ alone. Rejoice in all things, even in apparent hardship, even when it seems like it's not working, even when it seems like God is not blessing you, even when it seems like he's not with you, even when it seems like he's against you, in those very moments, trust him and believe that this is his glorious path in Christ. If you keep your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you will find it. Rejoice in hardship, because in Christ, everything serves God and his people forever when we trust in him alone. That's where everything hinges. If you trust in Christ alone, the worst things will serve your good and God's glory. If you don't trust Christ alone, if you trust other things, if you put your confidence in other things, he will come against you and tear you down with them. And lastly, tell the nations. You now are among the nations as dew on the grass and as a lion among the flocks of sheep. So call them to repent of sin and to trust in Christ and to forsake their idols and to be reconciled to God. Because God's judgment is coming and God's salvation is coming. And salvation comes through judgment. And he's made a way for you in Christ. So hide in Christ with everything you have. Walk boldly in faith, knowing that you are dew on the grass. You are a lion among the flock here in Durango for God's glory. Amen.